Father's Day is a day where we honor fathers and the institution of fatherhood. And while it has always taken second place to Mother's Day and motherhood, it is still special. And if you think you can do without it, just look around at the dysfunction that gets created in its absence. So, lest we neglect it, thank the Lord that we have what is truly a secular day that we embrace to remind us at least one day a year of the value of fathers. Amen? Are you with me? Now, we want to leave here better able to honor fathers, both our earthly and our heavenly father, because we need to do both. Now, we will leave here today. My prayer is with a better understanding of fathers and fatherhood, both earthly and divine. And we're going to have as a text the book of the Gospel of John. So mark your Bibles now. We're going to go to the book that within it explains in the most full way possible who Jesus is. You all know that the Gospel of John is all about who Jesus really actually is, and it no holds a bar. In this book, Jesus, if you have a red letter Bible, it's the reddest book probably in your Bible. But if you've ever read it, and I even challenge you to skim through it, particularly in Jesus's parts, you will find that his favorite word was Father. While we may wrestle with all of our denominations and all of our isms and schisms, we may wrestle with who Jesus is and who the Father is and who the Holy Spirit is. We might wrestle with that. But Jesus didn't wrestle with that issue at all. We've got issues with it, but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have no problems with the position or the role of all of those three manifestations of our God. They have no issues with it. And I'll tell you this, if there's a Father on the throne and a Son on his right hand, and if they are in us through the Holy Spirit, I think we need all three for what God has ordained to be, to come about. And yet that simple way of God manifesting himself here while God the Father and the Son are in heaven, it becomes a stumbling block for us. That's a bit sad. But this book has within it the answers if you are open to those answers. Now, our text will be just four verses. This chapter 1 of the Gospel of St. John, verses 10 through 13. Now, there's just four verses there, but there's a lot in those verses, and I know that Team Glory does not mind going to school. And we will unpack those four verses and get you what God wants you to have from them. Is that all right? Now, we're talking again about fatherhood. And I wish it were a simple subject, but it's not. It's complex. There are those who have been blessed on both sides of that equation to have a fruitful and a wonderful time. Everything's gone smoothly. The relationship has been great. The children have felt supported and the fathers have felt honored. And everything has just gone without any problems. But fatherhood is always much more complex than that. There are others whom those who have had everything go so smoothly, you could never understand. You wouldn't understand their perspective. You wouldn't understand their pain. You wouldn't understand the disappointments that they've had. You wouldn't understand why they think a certain way. Because fatherhood and having a father are not that simple. There are those for whom it seems impossible or it seems unlikely to have a good relationship with their father and the other way around. And in some cases, it is humanly too late. But we're going to understand better this issue of fatherhood. Amen? Amen. And there is the child's perspective, and there is the father's perspective. And it is rare that the two meet up just right on the same plane. But when it happens, it is marvelous. When it happens, it is wondrous. When it happens, it's a moment of joy for both. Praise God. So let's break some chains here today. Let's go to the text. We're going to break some chains. We're going to get to know ourselves better. And we're going to get to know, hopefully, even our fathers better. We're going to be better able and hopefully better willing to honor our fathers as God would have us to do. Praise God. Now, when we look at these four verses, as I told you, there's plenty there. We're going to unpack it fully. But what you find in these four simple verses is two verses that point out in a very poignant way the irony of two great tragedies and two truths, but within them are tragedies. It is tragic. But then he won't leave us that way, the gospel writer. He will then sprinkle in some hope, and then we will end it with an understanding as to why and how God's bringing about this issue of fatherhood that we're going to learn from today. So let's begin at verse 10. And actually, I'm going to read all four verses, and then we'll come back and we'll unpack them. Try to read with me if you can. I'm reading from the King James Version. If we're not all reading the same version, at least we'll all sound good together. How's that? All right. So he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, the context. We find these verses at very, very close to the beginning of this Gospel of John. And while I say we're going to unpack them, and we will, I feel obliged to read the context and to see what John was trying to teach us as we approach these verses. So I'm going to take my time and I'm going to read these verses that precede our text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And very importantly, all things were made by him. You know who we're talking about, right? We're talking about Jesus. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John, that is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, or to be a witness, and to bear witness to the light, that being, of course, Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So now we understand John the Baptist's part in the play, and we also have a beginning of an understanding of who Jesus was. And again, if you read the rest of this book, you will see that you will hear words about the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father, and there's no confusion at all. Now let's look at this verse 10 to start with. He says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, we all know that Jesus was born in human flesh, and yet he represented God here on earth. Amen? Do we know this? Amen. And so he was in the world. I'm going to unpack this and I'm going to take my time. I won't take forever, but I will take my time. He was in the world. Let's first start out by telling you what word in the Greek is translated world. This word here is cosmos, and it's where we get our word cosmos. We spell it with a C, but in the Greek it's spelled with a K. He was in the world. Now, what does cosmos mean? We think it means like the universe, the stars. Yes, it does include that. But cosmos in the Greek actually means something that is orderly arranged. Something that's arranged in order. Isn't it ironic that the Greeks understood that this thing that we call the universe and the world and our planet has order to it? And therefore, there must be an intelligent design. And yet we will go kicking and screaming, trying to explain this cosmos, this world, some other way. Whether it's evolution, the Big Bang Theory, when it comes to how this world came to be, the Greeks all these centuries ago figured out some aspect of it. They understood. They called it this nice arrangement of creation, the order of it. And so they literally named it based on that. And so we see that he was in the world, meaning he came from the celestial place down to the place that he created. So he was in the world, and the world was made by him. We need to go to another word to fully explain that. This world was made by God. Our concept of God making this world actually can denigrate him, can actually demote him. And you can begin to think that he was a mere manufacturer of the world. You can think that he was just a packager of the world. You can think that he was merely an assembly line worker of the world. Jesus, God, did not just make the world. Unfortunately, our English language, it tries to take shortcuts. And I tease my daughter about this all the time because she's got a lot of words she wants to use. And I'll tell her at the first word, dear, I knew what you were trying to say at the first word. I tease her a lot about that. But when it comes to breaking down the Bible, it is often required to take the one word in the English that we choose to use, and we need some more words. We need some more words to make it make sense. And so he was in this cosmos, this orderly arranged creation that was made by him. Now, this word that's translated as made actually more accurately is caused to be. Jesus caused the world to be. He actually caused it to come into existence. He didn't have to assemble it like you take something out of a box to make it. What you need to understand is that the cosmos and all that's in it, including creatures that walk the earth, including each and every one of you, you were caused to be. You didn't come in a box and God took you and put you together by number. You were caused to be. How? Remember, in creation, all that God had to do was speak, and it was. But the words were not the beginning. The world, the cosmos, and each one of you, you are actually the result, the manifestation of an idea that God had, a thought that God had. And there is a plan and a destiny connected to that thought and that idea. When you have a thought and an idea, an original, by the way, let me make that clear. Each and every one of you came as a result of an original idea. You are one of a kind. You are one of a kind. Even if there's somebody that looks just like you, even if you had a perfectly identical twin, God had a plan and a purpose and an original thought when he made you. Before anybody ever saw you, before your parents were even a twinkle in their eye, before you were a twinkle in their eye, God knew you. So when we talk about this God making this world. This world came as a result of God's original idea. The patent is not pending. He holds the patent to the world, its arrangements, and everything on it. I hope I'm getting across to you, because the rest of what we're going to learn won't make any sense if you don't understand this part. He didn't just make the world. He didn't just take some dirt and spit on it and make you. You are his original idea. You're not just something manufactured. You belong to God in that way, and yet you can't fully belong to him unless you choose to. And yet he is the patent holder of all that you are. He is the patent holder of all that you are. He is the copyright holder of anything you ever say. And yet, he doesn't really get to be all that in your life unless you, little old flawed you, little old sin-ridden you, allow it. That's some serious vulnerability, people. We're talking about the creator, not the manufacturer, not even just the designer, not even just the architect. He is the one who had the original thought. And then let there be light, etc. So he came in, or he was in the world. You know why he came. And the world was made by him. Listen to this now. John is he's using a technique, using irony. He's trying to make a point. He could have said this a million different ways. But he's using irony, and there are three different kinds of irony that you can use. But he's using one of them here as he packages what he wants us to understand here. He was in the world, and this world and all that are in this world got to be that way fully because of him. It was made by him. It came into existence through him. He was the channel. He was the originator of it. And yet, despite that, the world knew him not. It was his original idea. It was his plan. And yet, that thing that he originated knew him not. How do you think that feels? Take a moment and look at this from God the Father, the Creator's point of view. Every breath you breathe, forget about your breaths, every breath before that. And everyone before that, and even the fact that you ever came into existence was my idea. My idea. You want to take your life into your own hands? You think you know what's best? I knew you before you were knowable. But we are all teenagers at heart. All, no matter what our age is, rebelling one way or another against the plan that God has, because who wants someone else to plan their lives? Do you? Do you? Do you? Anybody here wants somebody else to plan your life? And yet somebody else has a better plan than your plan. So you're telling me you really don't want the best plan. You actually don't want the best plan. I'm wondering, is there any other part of your existence where you don't want the best? We don't want the best plan. We want our plan. Uh-huh. We'd rather be right than do right. Yeah, we have problems and issues, but we're working our way through them, though, aren't we? We're breaking some chains. Amen. Anybody working their way from trying to get from wanting to be right to doing right? Anybody on that journey? Okay. You can think about your conversations and you can tell where you are on that journey. You can think about your discussions. You can tell where you are on that journey. How much energy do you put into being right versus doing right? The more you want to be right, there's more of you. The way you want to do right, there's more of God. So he came into this world, and despite the fact that this whole world was his original idea, it knew him not. John is trying to tell you something here. Now let's go to the next verse, verse 11. He came unto his own. Now it's going not so much just from the Father Creator to all of his creation. Now we're getting down to where he's down here on earth. And he came to his own. What does that mean, his own? He came to those who he made promises through. He came to those that he had had a relationship with. He came to those who had to relate to him through a sanctuary and through sacrifices and a curtain that now was torn as a result of Jesus' work. But when John writes this, the work has already been done, but he's talking about a time when it hadn't been done yet. He came unto his own. He came as a Jew to Jews, and he came to the people through which he intended to disciple the world. So he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Now let's go to school just a little bit so we can get what God wants us to have. Let's look at this word received. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. If you look at verse 12, you'll see that word received again, don't you? They're not the same thing. English has its limitations, a lot of them. So he came unto his own, we understand this, and his own received him not. Now, received in this verse means to receive near or to associate oneself with. So he came unto the Jewish people, his representatives here on earth, and they did not receive him. They were his people and they disowned him. So now he's the creator. He is the originator just through his thought of everything that we've come to be and everything that we enjoy and everything that we see around us. And he was rejected. And now he comes to the people that he's done so much for, like us, that he's been so much to, like us, and he finds himself shunned, rejected. We're talking about somebody that's close to you. We're talking about somebody that's got a relationship with you. We're not talking about somebody out on the street. We're talking about your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your best friend. We're talking about someone with that kind of relationship with you, and you find yourself where they don't even want to own that they know you. They're not receiving you. So he came to his own, and his own received it not. It is painful to not be known and understood by those who should know you and love you. It is painful, and it's even worse to be rejected. Now, what does this have to do so far with Father's Day? What does it have to do with fathers? What I want you to realize so far, what's so ironic about this, is that God has a right and every expectation to be embraced. He is all that we should ever expect or hope that he would be. He certainly was everything to the Jewish people that they could expect or hope him to be. And since everything that we see came from his original thought, you would think that he would get his props. But not necessarily, as you can see, this disappointment is the same kind of disappointment, the same kind of struggle, the same kind of hidden, internalized challenge that many, I dare say most, fathers who don't get that perfect situation, that perfect scenario, struggle with. I'm going to try to go easy. I don't want to out the brothers too much. But every father with true love in their heart, like God here, like Jesus, will struggle in this world with the fact that you are often not going to be understood. The mother spends more time typically with the child. And there is typically, now there are examples where this is not the case. There are exceptions. One tends to believe and come to know their mother in a more intimate way. So you think you know your mother, and yet fathers are often misunderstood, and the questions are rarely asked. Father's motives, intentions, the father's ways. A father is not a male version of your mother. And so a father will do things a certain way. And yet what you don't know is, just like with God, the Father wants to give you more than you could ever ask him for. But the fact that he doesn't always give it to you when you want it, he doesn't give it to you the way you want it. He gives it to you based on his own God-given wisdom. But this clashes with those that the Father has the job of fathering. This is not that easy for everyone to either know or understand, and most don't. And the problem is the conversations typically don't happen, though. Daddy, why did you do that? Daddy, how come this or that? And if he were to give you the answer, just like with God, you'd still have a temper tantrum. So most fathers, or many fathers, are misunderstood and don't quite get the props, just like God here. We're not done, though. If you don't understand it yet, hopefully by the end you will. So he came into his own and he was received not. He was not embraced. And so these are the two pointed truths that are yet horribly tragic and ironic. Now let's look at this verse a different way. Now, Jesus came down here to help us. He came down here to save us. He came down here to teach us. And yet we reject him and reject his teaching. Amen? Now let's look at verse 12. Now that we've gotten clear that the Creator, that the Savior has been rejected, the Father has been rejected. But we're not going to leave you there. Let's look at verse 12 and let's sprinkle a little bit of hope in here, all right? Now it says, but as many as received him, remember this is a whole different received, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now let's unpack this one. So, but as many as received him. So we know that he came. We know that everything comes from an original thought and his idea. We know this. We know that he came to the Jews and they rejected him. We know this. We know he didn't deserve that. We know he's not understood fully. He came and told us everything and we still didn't understand it. He that hath an ear, a spiritual ear, let him hear. But as many as received him. Now, this received is a different received, and here's what this means. This reading of it in the King James and most other versions sound passive. God just came down here, and you receive him. It's all about him coming to you, and all you have to do is just be a sponge. That's not true. Understand. But as many as received him. Now, this received means to actually take hold of. To reach out and grab. You have to want Jesus to get this adoption. You have to want to be adopted. You've got to want to have a father. All that he is and all that he's done and all that he's created and all that he's done in his relationship to us does not give him the ability to make himself your father. He is your creator, whether you like it or not. Jesus is the only savior you're ever going to have. And yet he cannot on his own be your Lord. He cannot of his own accord make himself your father. And that's just the same way as it is here on earth with us. Children come from the womb of the mother, and you rarely or ever have you ever heard of a maternity test? Have you ever heard of a maternity test? Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about Solomon and the two mothers. So he had to come up with a maternity test. But other than that, have you ever heard of a maternity test? No. There is even a hormone that a woman has in her body called oxytocin that is considered the bonding hormone. It's the same hormone that causes your womb to contract to push the baby out. It's the same hormone we give you through the IV if we're trying to help your labor along, trying to induce labor. It's called oxytocin. It is a bonding hormone. We understand the uniqueness and the specialness of the relationship between the mother and the child. It's the father that's often in question. I could go on to say whose fault is that, but it's the father that's often in question. It's the father who has to be proven. And so just as with our God, who came down here for our own good and was neglected and rejected, that was misunderstood, that was shunned, and yet as many as, meaning not all, not everybody shunned him. Not everybody rejects him. Not everybody still misunderstands him after he tries to explain himself. Not everybody. All those who, as many as received him, remember, as many as said, you know what, I need what you have. I need your fathering. I need and am willing to accept fatherhood. Is everybody willing to accept fathering? Is everybody willing to lean on somebody that really enjoys you leaning on them? Is anybody willing to have a hero? Or do you feel like you haven't self-actualized unless you don't have anybody you need to lean on? Are you willing to trust someone with your well-being? Maybe that's harder with the father than it is with the mother, and maybe that's the picture that you have in your mind, but we're talking about God here describing himself in the position of the father. But as many as will reach out and grab him, wanting him, he then gives power to become the sons of God. Let's talk about that word power. Now, there are two key words in the Greek that are translated power. So one word is dunamis, which means power, the sheer force. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the other word that is more commonly associated with godly things, which is exousia. And this doesn't mean brute force power. It means the authority, the privilege. And so for every one of us that would reach out and grab the Lord, that would reach out and let him be our father, he then grants us the authority, the right. He then signs the adoption papers to let you call him daddy. You can tell by the way someone addresses their father or describes their father what the relationship is like. You go anyway, on one extreme you have, you know, daddy, and I guess in my case, poppy or dad. And on the other extreme, you have sperm donor. We've worked our way toward that. We started talking about my biological father and my biological, and then if we want to drop them down just to one more notch, you call them your bio dad. You just abbreviate it. You don't even give him biological, but your bio dad. And then at the worst, he's just the sperm donor. The sperm donor. I want you to notice something. Now, while a teenager certainly has been noted to tell their mother, I hate you, I don't think you've ever heard anybody call their mother just an egg donor. I'm trying to explain this phenomenon. I could go much further, but it is, this phenomena actually causes many ills in our society. Many ills. I could go so deep into it, and yet not today. We're going to give you little bits 2 years ago, I preached the sermon, Discovering a Father's Love. And I preached another sermon, Discovering a Father's Love, too. We're just trying to unpack this thing little by little. You can't handle it all at once. It's too much. It's too challenging. But as many as want him, as many as want someone that they can lean on, he gave them the power. He gave them the authority. He gave them the right. He gave them the freedom. He gave them the privilege to be called his, it says, sons. And that's the wrong translation. That's a whole different Greek word. It means children. This is not a male-dominated issue. So he gave you the right, the authority, the freedom to be called his children. This is what God did for you. You didn't earn it. And so you get to be called the sons and daughters of God, even to them. This does not mean also to them. He's explaining what he just said in a deeper way. So he's saying, who are these people that have now reached out and grabbed a hold of God and now have the authority, the freedom, the privilege to be called the sons and daughters of God? It is those people who believe on his name. That believe doesn't just mean I believe that you came here in a car. It actually means to trust in, to rely on, to depend on. Those who are willing to reach out and touch God. Those who are willing through Christ's sacrifice to actually lean on God the Father. Those are the ones that get to be adopted into the family. You have to want to be adopted. Some people don't want a parent. They certainly don't want a father. It feels different. A father's love is different from a mother's love. And some people simply don't want it. But this is Father's Day. So look at it from God's perspective and the Father's perspective. If you are and what you have and who you are and what God made you to be is not wanted, not accepted, not embraced, not appreciated. Oh, it's needed, but we can say we don't need it. How must that feel? God made himself available. He's there waiting to sign the adoption papers. Our father that we have down here is the devil. You need a better father, whether you think you do or not. The devil will let you do anything you want. As a matter of fact, he will encourage you to do anything your flesh wants to do. While your father in heaven gives you a few do's and don'ts for your own good. He gives you limitations for your own good. We don't want that kind of love. No, we want the love of those who tell us everything we want to hear, who gives us everything we want to have, who worships us. This is what we want. And God is saying, I love you. I've been there for you all along. And I know that I lost you to that devil. And I'm here to get you back, and I'll sacrifice for it. I took the responsibility. I didn't ask you to fix it. I fixed it. And I'm here for you, ready to sign the adoption papers in the blood of Jesus. All I need is for you to want it. You see the picture of the folks coming up to the orphanage and all the little children are there and they're deciding, yeah, I might want you. Yeah, I might want you. Yeah, I might want you. Let's turn that script around. My heart is flowing with love. And I'm going to love you enough to tell you no. And I'm going to love you enough to tell you yes. But what you're not going to know is when I tell you no, deep down inside, I so desperately want to tell you yes. When I don't give you something, you have no idea how much I want to give it to you. You have no idea how much your smile makes me happy. And yet, I've got to stand strong when I say what I should say and you frown. I've got to stand strong. And guess what? You need me to. I will ruin you if I let you rule you. So even those who will believe on his name, who will trust in him. God is wanting to adopt us. But what I want you to see here is that someone has to reach out to God for it to happen. The little orphan has to reach out and want you. You don't get to pick it. So this secret issue that fathers have to deal with, just like God, is that you don't get to stick your chest out and bang your chest and I'm the daddy, I'm the father. No, you can do that all you want. But you only get what they're willing to give you. You only get what they're willing to give you. The biggest strength that every man and certainly every father has is his connection with God. Everything else is not an even playing field, I'm telling you that. So you better hold on to God. You better hold on to him because it's not an even playing field after that. I could go into the history of Father's Day. We didn't have time. I was going to do it. But even that, all this stuff is wrapped up even in the history. Mother's Day, I'll just give you a nugget, was instituted at the beginning of the last century. And it was authorized into law just like that. Very soon thereafter, hey, the men should have a day. The fathers should have a day. Both instituted by daughters, by the way. And it took until President Nixon for it to be signed into law. This journey, this issue of fathers, is a complicated one. We all see it through our own lens based on our experiences, but we're just trying to understand it from the biblical perspective. Is that all right? So finally, of course, now that the point has been made that we have this disappointment, this shunning, this rejection of God the Father and his son Jesus, and yet not everyone, some do reach out to God and say, I want to be adopted. I want a father. Some do. Finally, in verse 13, we're talking more about those who actually reach out and want the fathering. It says here, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John is trying to tell the Jews there, which this Bible is also saying to us, it's not about your heritage. Fathering is not about your genetics. Who is your father in your life has nothing to do with sperm donation. No, we're talking about, remember, this father thing is about who can you trust? Who can you lean on? Who's going to be there, your rock, with a spine? Amen. Which were born not of blood. So this is not about your heritage. This is not about your blood type. This is not about your paternity tests like we do in the lab. There's a different kind of test you do for your real father, earthly and heavenly. The whole different kind of tests. And I can say that I've had the privilege of having to take such a test given by three people, and in particular, one who did not have to allow me to pass that test, did not even have to allow me to take the test. But I was able to take the test. And I'm still trying to pass it. It's not about your heritage. It's not about your genetics. It's also not about you being perfect. This is what the Bible is talking about here when it says it's not by the will of the flesh, it's nor by the will of man, but of God. Jesus gave his life so that the adoption papers are right there. The adoption papers are right there, but there's two signatures. You have to agree. You have to want what he has to offer. So it's not about you being perfect. And this adoption, by the way, was never even your idea. It was God's idea. You didn't sit there in the orphanage saying, I want a daddy, I want a daddy. No, because you want to be your own daddy. No, it was God's idea to come and find you. To come and find that gleam in his eye, that idea that he had, to come and find you wherever you are, to help you to get to where he ordained you to be. He paid the price. He came to find you. He desperately wants to father you, not dominate you. Understand me. Not boss you. Not intimidate you. That's not what he wants. But he also doesn't want to be rejected. He also doesn't want to be shunned. And what's worse than that, by the way, yes, there is something worse than that. There is something worse than being rejected and shunned. And that is being a father with love and fathering, like this cup has water, and to live a life and have your fathering love still in the cup, to not be able to be a father. You can technically be a father, but that doesn't mean you get to be the father. There is something worse than being shunned. There's something worse than being rejected. To be there ready with the adoption papers. To be there ready, willing, and able to be all that God made you to be as a man and a father. And you don't get to choose whether that fathering flows. You don't get to choose whether or not. It doesn't matter what the name is. It doesn't matter what the paternity test says. It doesn't matter whose name is on the mortgage. You don't get to do it on your own. You don't get to choose. The child does. And this is the same thing here. We choose whether Jesus is our Lord. We choose whether God gets to be our Father.